message for a young woman promised in marriage to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. Her name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Peace be with you. The Lord is with you and has greatly blessed you." Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message, and she wondered what his words meant. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king as his ancestor David was, and he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary said to the angel, "I'm a virgin. How then can this be?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and God's power will rest upon you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Remember your relative Elizabeth. It is said that she cannot have children, but she herself is now 6 months pregnant, even though she is very old. For there is nothing that God cannot do." "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." And the angel left her. There's a PowerPoint too. My talk today is reasonably short because we're breaking bread, but I hope it will make you think. I hope all my talks make you think, not put you into some new posture, but where you are in this season of Advent, the season of waiting, and I really appreciate it. I know others have Lizzie's leading around the Advent candles at this time. And we have looked at many acrostics which we've gathered, but actually today we're going back to mine, which isn't the best by any means, but it fits in with what I wanted to preach on. And the Advent is welcome the arrival at the interval of God's timing. And we're thinking in the season of Advent about waiting, that God is with us in the person of Jesus Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, but also God is still to come on the day when this heaven and earth end, and there is a new heaven and earth, where there is a day of judgment and a day of grace. The last two Sundays, we've thought about intervals, so one of our letters, and we've also thought a little bit about arrivals. And today, in our communion service, we think a little bit about timing. And I said to Becca earlier, and we were talking about worship, I don't know if I'm going to speak about timing or welcome. So we talk about welcome at your age next Sunday. We think about the timing of Jesus' first coming to earth. And also, we think about when his second coming will be. And we will also look a little bit about this passage that has been read. But in Paul's letter to the Galatians, we have this amazing statement. "But when the right time finally came, God sent his own son. He came as the son of a human mother and lived under the Jewish law to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might become God's sons and daughters." But at the right time, God's choice of when the timing is right. And that's quite a statement. And Paul is strong in his belief that God chooses the right time and is in control of the plan to save the world, that we might become sons and daughters of the living God. Paul speaks to the Galatians about this, but also speaks to the Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 2, when he quotes from Isaiah chapter 49, and he says, "When the time came to show you favour, I heard you. When the day arrived for me to save you, I helped you." And so he's referring to those prophecies of Isaiah hundreds of years before. people and speaking and recognizing this is the right time that Isaiah spoke about before. Paul also spoke to the Romans about the right time, and we'll read that around the communion table. When he develops this further by saying, when we were still helpless, God saved us at the time that God chose, at the time of God's choosing. So timing is a very important factor, not just for God, but for us as well. We've been thinking about how John, in his letters, and also in his gospel, and in the revelation unto John, makes the cosmic claim that we are to recognize Jesus as Savior of the world. And that is what we are declaring in our worship and in our gentle witness. Even if at work we're not supposed to speak about Christmas, I would find the word Christmas would come rather right into my vocabulary about Christmas. But it is difficult. And I was talking with Jane when we were reading about how in a school you're able to, children present a true story about what Christians are celebrating. So we're not just celebrating the coming of a Saviour, but the Saviour of the world. And you can understand how that might clash. Perhaps with somebody, and there are very few of these, but have a view of the world like Halifax or something like this, you can understand. But we are celebrating. And we have seen and tell others, says John, that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. And it is also our belief that Jesus himself has said that he will return to this earth. The day and the hour of the return of Jesus is known only to God, but to those who follow Jesus like ourselves, we wait, we look for his return and that day of salvation. And that becomes more imperative, certainly the older we get, but as I'm going to suggest tonight, in our current world situation, it bears in upon us that it is imperative that God intervenes and at the right time draws this heaven and earth to a close when the kingdom of God comes forth. We also pray that the day of grace may extend so that more may believe. Luke wrote in the Acts, Jesus said to them, times and occasions are set by my Father's own authority, and it is not for you to know when they will be. Which is a little reminder of our humanity, that we are created beings, and that Jesus is Lord of all time. And it keeps us in a nice little degree of humility and dependence upon God. The timing, though, of key and significant events, sometimes called Kairos moments, is known to God. God has foreknowledge and also authority, and it is his choice to exercise control over these key events. I'm choosing my words very carefully. These key events have been prophesied by the Spirit of God, according to John, and the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of prophecy. In the New Testament, three different Greek words are used to describe time. Chronos, so you'll know an idea. Hora, the word that we get for hour. And kairos, moments. And chronos can refer to a space of time, long or short. So Herod wanted to know, what was the time that he first saw the star, he says, the Magi. He's trying to find out chronos. The hora refers to fixed periods set by the sun and the moon. Natural time, almost, as it were. But also, this word kairos, which is used of seasons that may have particular characteristics. So, special seasons and times, like the coming of Jesus Christ, was just at the right chronos. And Paul also says to the Thessalonians, about the return of Jesus, the second coming, there is no need to write to you, brothers and sisters, about the times and occasions when these things will happen, For you yourselves know the day of the Lord will come as a thief comes at night. So in some ways, when you're not expecting it, when you're resting and sleeping and trusting God as you sleep, the Lord will come. But the specific Kairos moment is not known to us. In other words, we don't make a special effort just because we know He's coming. We live every day because we know He's with us, protected. There's nothing hidden from Him, which is a great reward in many ways. God's time is a theme throughout the whole of the Bible, throughout the whole of Scripture. The preacher in Ecclesiastes 3, as we heard at the beginning of the service so powerfully, what a good translation of the Good News, by the way. I'm often saying it's not really good, but what a wonderful translation. Argues that there is a right time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to laugh, a time to cry, a time for war, and a time for peace and for the suffering. This is not just the preacher in Ecclesiastes, but one of the most significant accounts in the Bible about timing is the account of Esther, which is an amazing little book where the name of God is not even mentioned, but prayer and fasting is mentioned an awful lot, and we need the courage. Esther is a Jew married to Xerxes, a Persian king, and he looked for a replacement for his wife Vashti when she was slightly out of order as far as he was concerned. In this story, her adoptive father, and spiritual advisor and significant advocate for the Jews, Mordecai, challenges her when she says she's too nervous to speak to King Xerxes because he is putting out an ethnic cleansing mandate that the Jews are going to be wiped out. And he basically takes her to task and he says to her, "Don't imagine that you are safer than any other Jew." She hasn't revealed she is a Jew, by the way. "Just because you're in the palace. If you keep quiet at a time like this, help will come from heaven to the Jews, and you will be saved, and they will be saved, but you will die, and your father's family will come to an end. Yet who knows, maybe it is for a time like this that you were made queen." Or in an older translation, you might remember, "Who knows if you'll come to the kingdom for such a time as this." It's an amazing scripture. It doesn't mince his words, does it? The account tells us that all the Jews were summoned to pray and fast for 3 days. And with courage, she is able to have the scepter extended to her, and she speaks very wisely, amazing words, manages to get Xerxes to see truth. And the Jewish race is not destroyed in the Persian Empire. I think this was written after Xerxes' death, about 465 years before the coming of Christ. And from this scripture and many others has come a strong Christian culture, it seems to me, that springs out. People who believe that God raises up certain human leaders at key times to fulfill certain purposes. I don't know if you believe that. They may or not be fully committed to following Jesus. Sometimes people are even of another faith, we can read in the Old Testament, yet they at various times intervened for the people of God and saw that the temple was built and God's people were freed and so on. Helen is reading a book, and I hope she is at the moment, she's been telling me about it, called God and Churchill, in which it's suggested by the writers, Jonathan Sandys and Wallace Henley, that Churchill was such a key human being. Now, Churchill was very clear that he wasn't a pillar in the church, but a bulwark on the outside. The subtitle about this man, who is the most popular British leader with certain people, but an amazing leader for a certain time. The subtitle is "How the Great Leader's Sense of Divine Destiny Changed His Troubled World and offers hope for others. I hope the text is not as notably as the subtitle, but this whole idea that he had a divine purpose in his life. And when he was just 16, he already had a vision for this purpose in life. He said this at 16: "This country will be subjected somehow to a tremendous invasion. I shall be in command of the defences of London. It will fall to me to save the capital and to save the empire." Interesting. Perhaps a more obvious scriptural example of this, as well as Esther, is seen in Mary, in the passage that was read to us from Luke's Gospel. And I'm sure you can think of many more people in the scriptures and in history where they seem to be the right people, the right moment, at the right time, and being used in certain areas. What about ourselves? Most of us will not see ourselves, of course, as such significant people or players in human history. But I want to suggest to you that the expectation in our lives should be that our lives are part of God's plan, and that he gives us worth and he gives us purpose. However lowly we may feel, God calls me by name. God has a plan and purpose for my life, and I believe for yours. This sense of calling and identity is the rock on which we walk, and it's confirmed again and again by our daily walk of obedience in response to what God asks us to do, as we learn to recognize the voice of the shepherd, so that we should be able to say, as Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you have said." Paul also had this sense of God's planning as well, as his need to make the right choices. It wasn't just a sense that he could opt out, it was going to happen anyway, but he needed to make the right choices. And he said this to the Galatians: "But God in his grace chose me before I was born and called me to serve him. And when he decided to reveal his son to me so that I might preach the good news about him to the Gentiles, I did not go to anyone for advice." So he goes off for 3 years into Arabia to spend time listening to God. And then he goes to the church in Jerusalem to take instruction from them. What is the Christian, the Jesus, the biblical understanding of timing of events? What's the difference between fatalism as versus grace and providence? What about determinism versus free will? Let me try and talk very simply, and it will be very simple, because I'm a simple pair of limited one. My reading of scripture, my own experience in life, and listening to people speaking, is that followers of Jesus need to hold a balance. Both believing in the planning and the purpose of God, but also that genuine choices are offered to us. I don't believe Christians should be fatalistic in the way I find certain people. There are certain strands, particularly of Islam, that are very fatalistic, I believe. Not all of them, because Islam is not homogenous. There are very different streams, the same as there are many different streams in Christianity. But people can be fatalistic, not just Muslims, but other people. Fatalism is the ingrained belief or the conviction that what will be, and that I can do nothing to change it at all. Well, that's not my experience of life, but then I'm powerful because I'm educated and I've got money. It's all relative, isn't it? Fatalism can be a religious attitude in some, but it also can be a mindset of someone who is very depressive, or someone who's been stripped of their power to change themselves or their situation. And we're finding more and more cases where people have the right of choice taken away from them. So the case that has just come to court of women that were held captive by one Messiah figure in a house, losing all ability to choose, believing there was nothing that they could change at all. So we have to be careful, because within religion can come fatalism, and that can take away human responsibility and power and choice. A fatalist believes that all past, present and future events are determined by fate, almost with a capital F, or perhaps they may call that God. The Bible teaches about consequences to our actions, and in some ways, the inevitability, if we make certain choices, this will happen. Now, those may be positive, or they may be negative consequences, for instance, about our well-being. The Bible also talks in a few places about things being predestined, things being known or chosen before by God. That's mentioned in Ephesians and Daniel and Isaiah. But the Bible also teaches about human self-determination, that we have free will and responsibility to make choices. Not to copy our friends, but to make choices. And that we need to hold together this idea of what God knows and chooses and wants for us, and our own self-determination to make choices. And we have to hold those together in a healthy balance. Determinism can be related to fatalism. It's the belief that all events have causes, including our human actions. So some people say, well, nobody has free will. Lots of scientists might stress nobody has free will. But we have to say what we mean by free will before we even talk about it. But I am not a total determinist at all, although I do believe everything has causes. But we can change what's happening. While it may be true that all events, everything that happens to us, is related to something else, I still experience myself, I don't know about you, that I must make choices, and that these choices, Johnson, do come in, because you've been to three doors, come and have a seat, there's loads there. I must make choices, and these choices are important. They will help determine not just my future, but the future of other people. My choices will affect other people. My choices will affect other people. The claim of those who follow Jesus is that it is the grace, so the unmerited love, and the providential kindness of God that we experience. We always experience God's help in making choices that are right. They're right in terms of justice, and also right for us, that God does and will guide us as we seek to please him. Last slide. The timing of choices is so important. And of course, this week, we thought about timing. Not just because it's happened, but because of a friend's death. We thought about timing. Timing of choices is important, but we seek to discern when to make changes and what to do. And sometimes that is taken out of our hands by the Almighty. But often we have to make choices. Sometimes the right choice is to do nothing, is to stay where we are until we are told to move. Here is a quote from an American. Don't hold that against him. A Roman Catholic, don't hold that against him, and an archbishop, by a saint, a brother in the Lord, Walter J. Sheen, who makes this amazing statement. I think it's amazing. Patience is power. Patience is not an absence of action, rather it is timing, and that's what we're thinking about, timing. It waits, important word, it waits on the right time to act, for the right principles, so this is justice, and in the right way. Patience. Not patience to wait for what I want, but patience to do the right thing in the right way at the right time. Isn't that really what patience, some of what patience is about? You could play that more as Liz did with joy and happiness and whatever. You can think deeper about it. To be patient. God's timing is no doubt perfect, but you and I have got a lot to learn about timing. I spent 45 years learning the time to speak and the time to be silent. And I know I'm better at it than I was from the past. Learning patience through difficulties and learning to keep in step with the Spirit of God, which was J.I. Packer for the other extreme. And John J.I. Packer talked about keeping in step with the Spirit of God. Timing. So, Mary, when she listened to the angel and what was going to happen, was not just accepting the inevitable. She wasn't fatalistic, well, what will be. She wasn't fatalistic. She was accepting and praying into being the will of God. She was making herself available to be used by God as God wanted. I think that's summarized in the expression, I'm the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you have said.